All aboard. All aboard. The discipleship train is about to depart. My name is Pastor Gary, and I will be your worship service conductor for the next 30 minutes. Our next stop is our closing worship song. So until then, I hope you guys enjoy the ride. Now, if you haven't noticed by what's up here, this week is our vacation Bible school week. It's one of the greatest weeks that we have here at Trinity. There's going to be about 90 kids running around here, learning about Jesus, playing games, just enjoying their ride on the Rocky Railway. And as I was preparing for the message this week, I thought, what a great metaphor a train is for our lives as disciples of Jesus. Well, I'm not going to wear this hat the whole time, so I just hope my hair is still... How's my hair? Good? All right. All right, so if you think about a train, God designed the train, and he set the destination. Jesus, his son, is the conductor. And those of us who have called Jesus our Lord and Savior are the passengers. We could say that we are disciples aboard the discipleship train. We are on a lifelong train ride, and we have been given hints about the destination. But ultimately, God set the course, and we are going wherever that train is going. Now, I do need to say, though, that we are not just simply along for the ride. There are things that are going to be required of us as passengers on God's discipleship train. Now, most passenger trains have various cars connected to them. There's the baggage car, the dining car, the sleeper car, the passenger cars. And each of these cars is necessary if the conductor wants his passengers to have an enjoyable trip. And the same goes for us as Christians. We are going to be walking through cars on our discipleship train. And as we walk through those cars, we will be interacting with other passengers, other disciples. Now, before I get into that, I just want to say that each train car represents an aspect of our lives as a disciple of Jesus. Some cars are more pleasant than others. But my goal today is to show all of us that we can enjoy every single experience on each one of those cars, and we can enjoy the entire ride. We can actually enjoy the entire ride on God's discipleship train. Now, let me get back to interacting with passengers. There's two passengers that we know of that are on this train, and we know them by name. They are Paul and Timothy, and they've been on this train for quite a while, much longer than any of us in this room. And my guess is that they are sitting on the first class car. Abraham's probably there. David's probably there. They're all hanging out in the first class car. So what I want you to imagine for the rest of this message, I want you to imagine that Paul gets up from his car and he walks towards the back. And he finds you and I sitting in a passenger car. He sits down across from us, and he begins to teach us about the cars that are on this train. And today he's teaching us from a letter that he wrote to Timothy while he was in prison in Rome. And this particular teaching is going to be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to read the entire thing out of the NIV translation, and then we're going to go back into the passage and identify the individual train cars Paul is describing. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying. for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, during my study of this passage, I identified six train cars that I want to discuss. They are the gospel car, the endurance car, the obedience car, the commitment car, the work ethic car, and the faithfulness car. All of these cars are part of our discipleship train. And the first car I want to discuss is the gospel car. And the reason I want to do that first is because I think that is the car that is directly behind the engine, because it contains our purpose. It contains the purpose for the train. It's the reason why we are passengers on that train. Believing the gospel is what makes us disciples of Jesus. And what's on this car? Well, verse 1 tells us that there is strength and grace on this car. It actually tells us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how can we be strong in grace? Don't they seem like opposing ideas? Well, the Greek word here used for be strong is endunamu. And it means to be strengthened or to receive strength. It implies that something else or someone else is doing the strengthening. In this case, the grace of Jesus is what's strengthening us. We don't have to rely only on our own strength to be disciples of Jesus. Well, how does grace strengthen us? Well, grace is defined as favor, kindness, blessing. It's usually referred to as the Lord's favor or a gift from God. And one of the greatest gifts of grace that we can receive from God is the forgiveness of sin. When we become Christians, we start to realize that our sin can be forgiven. We start to recognize the power that God has to forgive us of our sin. We start to recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sin. Once we are fully aware of that gift of grace, we are empowered, we are motivated, we are encouraged, and we are strengthened by it. We live from that grace. We live through that grace because that grace changed our lives. Well, what else is on this car? According to verse 2, there is truth on this car. It's truth that has been handed down from generation to generation. Truth that has been taught and is to be taught to others. Truth that guides our lives as Christians. It is the truth of the gospel, which includes the forgiveness of sin. But it also includes God's plan of restoration for this world. It also includes Jesus' death and resurrection. It also includes the salvation that is offered to each of us. It also includes the eternal reward of heaven. And it also includes a joyous, peaceful, and more fulfilled life on this earth. It is the good news that has been passed down to future generations for thousands of years, in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to reliable and qualified people to teach others. This is the truth that is found on the gospel car. Now, I want to point out one thing here. The words reliable and qualified do not only refer to pastors or teachers or leaders of the church. This statement is not a statement of position. It's a statement of faithfulness. It is not a statement of position. It is a statement of faithfulness. Does that make sense? Many of you, if not all of you, are reliable and qualified to teach others. Okay, one last thing about truth. According to verse 8, Paul names a specific truth of the gospel. And it's one of the core doctrines of our belief system. It regards the divinity and humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. When Paul says that Jesus was raised from the dead, that proves his divinity. When Paul says that Jesus is a descendant of David, that proves his humanity. These two truths are vital to our faith. If we deny either of them, we are denouncing the Christian faith. They are that important to our faith. Now, in my opinion, it's easy to enjoy the ride on the gospel car because the gospel was given to us. We are just receiving it. But there are other cars that may not be as enjoyable initially. And one of those cars is the endurance car. Paul teaches us about this car in verses 3, 9, and 10. In verse 3, Paul says, "Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul's not saying, "Hey, Timothy, go get yourself arrested and get in here. We're having a great time. We're having a party up in here. So go get arrested and suffer with me." No, what he's saying is, we need to endure our hardships together. We're disciples of Jesus. We're together in this. We need to join together in our suffering. We need to empathize with each other in our suffering because we are suffering for the same cause, for sharing the gospel with the world. The same goes for the church. We suffer together because we're one. We're one in Jesus, and we need to suffer with each other. We need to care for each other. We need to empathize with each other. We need to be there for each other, just like Paul is saying that him and Timothy need to be there for each other. And Paul says in verse 9, "The reason I'm in prison is because I've been preaching the divinity and humanity of Jesus." And I'll tell you why they arrested me. Because the Romans believe in multiple gods. And they worship the emperor as the mediator for those gods. The Greeks, they believe that if divine beings interact with human beings directly, they're tainted. They're corrupted. The Jews arrested Jesus for blasphemy, for claiming that he was God, and they crucified him for it. These three groups of people do not want me to share the gospel with the world, and they arrested me for it. They put me in prison, but God's word is not chained. Me being in prison does not stop God's word. And how does Paul react? He says, "I endure the suffering for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory." And guess what? Thousands of Romans, Greeks, and Jews came to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they heard the truth of the gospel message, despite how they were raised in their religion. And again, that's because God's word is not chained. Imprisonment cannot stop the word of God. Persecution cannot stop the word of God. Suffering cannot stop the word of God. Death cannot stop the word of God. So we need to find joy in our suffering while we're on this earth because Jesus is still the King. Amen? Amen. Now I'm going to move fairly quickly through the next three cars because Paul discusses each one in one verse. He teaches us about the obedience car in verse 4. He says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." When you choose to be a soldier, you choose to serve the military. And there is now a hierarchy of authority that you must respect and obey. The same goes for Christians. We serve in God's kingdom. We follow God's commands. We aim to please God. We replace our authority with His authority. And initially, that's tough. There's a struggle there. We struggle with discontentment during that time because we're letting go of our own autonomy and we're surrendering to the governance of God. We're allowing God to be our authority. And as we mature in our faith, this process gets easier. And actually, it gets enjoyable. We learn to enjoy our train ride serving under God's authority because we know the truth and we know that He has our best interests in mind and His commands are for our good. And that brings us joy. Now, I need to point something out. Notice Paul says that soldiers do not get entangled in civilian affairs. He does not say that soldiers completely avoid civilian affairs. Same goes for Christians. He doesn't say that we should avoid non-Christians. He says that we should not get entangled in their affairs, in their sin, in their unbelief. And in reality, we want them to become entangled in our affairs, in God's affairs. So, if we are to share the gospel with the world, which is our calling, if we are to share our faith with people, it's inevitable that we are going to run into non-Christians. In fact, that's who we should be sharing our faith with. But Paul is just saying, be careful. Be careful that you don't get entangled in their affairs. Next, Paul teaches us about the commitment car in verse 5. He says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. For example, if you're training to be an Olympic athlete, there is a level of commitment that you need to have if you want to win. You also need to have a foundational knowledge of the rules of your event. Every Olympic event has its own specific set of rules. And if an athlete fails to abide by those rules, he or she will be disqualified. Only athletes that compete on a fair playing field are allowed a chance to receive the prize. Now, we have to be careful here. We have to be careful not to give off the impression that Christians are rules-oriented, that Christians are legalistic. I need to make this clear. We have become God's athletes through grace. We have become God's athletes through our faith in Jesus. And we now serve under the authority of Him. He is now our commanding officer. And we are aiming to please Him. And there's things that He requires of us. He wants us to represent Him to the world. And this takes commitment. This takes training. This takes a knowledge of God's word. This takes an understanding of God's commands. We need to know the rules, not because we're trying to seek God's approval, but because we're trying to effectively represent our Lord and Savior to the rest of the world and ultimately receive the eternal gold medal. This takes commitment. This takes training, this takes time, this takes effort. And speaking of effort, in verse 6, Paul talks to us about the work ethic car. He says, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. A farmer knows that seeds don't plant themselves. The harvest does not collect itself. So the farmer needs to learn how to sow the seed. Water the seed, protect the seed, and then harvest the crops that come from that seed. And the reward is the farmer gets a share of those crops, and maybe a profit from crops he decides to sell. The farmer then is justly rewarded for his or her hard work. Similarly, a disciple of Jesus receives rewards for his or her hard work and faithfulness. Some of these rewards are received immediately, and some will be received in heaven. But I believe Paul's main point here is that those who heavily invest into God's kingdom by serving others, by loving others, by discipling others, by studying their Bibles, by sharing their faith, by repenting of their sin, by representing Jesus to this world, they receive spiritual maturity. They receive spiritual fruit. They receive the fruit of their labors. And in turn, they enjoy the entire ride on the discipleship train, from life to death to eternity. The sixth and final car is the faithfulness car. And the faithfulness car is probably the most dangerous car. And I'll explain. We need to be careful when we walk through this car because there are rewards and consequences in this car. In this car, God is going to determine if we are just talking the talk or if we are walking the walk. To understand what I mean, we need to look at verses 11 to 13. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we accept Jesus' death as an atonement for our sin, if we accept that God raised Jesus to life, then we too died to our sin, and we too are raised to life in him. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 to 11 says, the death he died, Jesus, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, our faith in Jesus is what gives us life. Our faith in Jesus allows us to enjoy the ride. Likewise, if we accept the suffering that Jesus went through, if we accept the pain he endured, the mockery he withstood, the hatred he received, and the terrible death that he experienced, we will be more likely to endure any type of suffering that comes our way. Jesus' endurance in his suffering resulted in his ascension to the throne of God. Our endurance in this life will place us in heaven alongside of him one day. And it's much easier to endure our suffering together as disciples of Jesus. And when we join together in suffering like good soldiers of Christ Jesus, we can help each other. We can be there for each other. We can raise each other up. It's much better suffering together than alone. Now, here's the danger that I was talking about. And we don't want to take this lightly. When Paul talks about disowning Jesus, he's not just talking about drifting away from the faith or questioning your faith. He's talking about a complete denouncement and denial of the faith that we previously held. Because in order to disown something, you had to have held it, owned it first. In order to disown something, you have to own it first. Now, we could have a debate about eternal security right here. But Paul's not mincing his words. Paul is not sugarcoating his words. He's making a truthful and bold statement. And guess what? These are not just his words. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, Jesus himself says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That's serious. This is coming from Jesus himself. So when you enter the car of faithfulness, you need to make sure that you're secure in your faith. However, in verse 13, Paul does address those who may drift in their faith or question their faith or struggle with their faith. Paul tells us that Jesus remains faithful. It is impossible for him to denounce his faith because he would disown himself. Nobody can disown themselves. You are stuck with you forever. But if we struggle with our faith, if we go through ups and downs, some valleys, God does not forsake us. God remains faithful. And guess what? He gives us grace to help strengthen our faith. Comes full circle, all the way back to verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us grace to help strengthen our faith. You see, our future depends not on the strength of our faith, but on the strength of God's faithfulness. When we recognize that truth, we can truly enjoy our ride on the discipleship train. When we know that God is always faithful, it's much easier for us to enjoy the ride during the peaks and valleys of our faith. Now, I have a commentary that I have at home on 2 Timothy, actually. And the authors gave a great summary of this passage. And I want to end my message by quoting that summary. I quote, "Paul made two emphases about Jesus Christ. First, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because Christ alone has conquered death, he alone can be our Lord. His resurrection encourages any who suffer that they can be hopeful in him. Second, that Jesus Christ is the royal Messiah, the descendant of David. He alone has the messianic qualifications, and he alone fulfills the promises of God to David that he will rule forever." So Paul stressed Jesus' humanity, showed how Jesus is connected with the Old Testament promises to David, and encouraged all believers to endure hardship because of what Christ has done for us. We could say, encouraged all believers to enjoy the ride because of what Christ has done for us. I discussed six of the cars on the discipleship train. There are more. These are just the ones that were addressed in this passage this morning. So, with last week in mind, I say, guard your heart. Trust the gospel. Endure your suffering. Be committed. Be obedient. Work hard and strive to maintain your faithfulness in Jesus. If you do all of those things, you will experience things you never thought possible in this life and in the afterlife. You will truly enjoy the entire ride. And the final destination will be your ultimate reward. You can actually enjoy the entire train ride on the discipleship train as a disciple of Jesus. Just stay committed, work hard, be obedient, trust Jesus in your life, and you will get there. And you will enjoy this life as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing me to study your word and share what I've learned with other people. Thank you for allowing us in this room to have wisdom and knowledge and abilities to study your word as well. It's not just me, God. It's all of us that are striving to build a relationship with you. Maybe there's some people that aren't there yet. Maybe there's some people in this room that are just searching or you know, they're not quite sure if this Jesus thing is real. I ask you right now to touch their hearts, to touch their minds, touch their souls. Tell them that this gospel is real and that it can change their lives and that your grace is one of the greatest gifts that we can receive because that grace changes us. It molds us more into the image that you originally created us to be. God, we're so thankful to have you in our lives. We're so thankful to be aboard your discipleship train. We couldn't ask for a better conductor. So continue to bless us in this life and lead us to the rewards that we receive in heaven. We're thankful for your glorious Son, Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen.